Well, do keep the Bible open, and you'll find if you flip over your notice sheet a few points that I'm going to be making on the reverse of that over our time together. There's something wonderfully sort of simple and accessible about the images that are given in this psalm. I mean, we can relate to them. They're everyday images, at least certainly the first one. The tree, a tree planted by streams of water, a fruitful tree, leaves that are healthy. Here is a picture of life going well. And it's not given to us as a pipe dream, as a sort of future hope, but intended to be something that is obtainable now to the man or woman of God. A useful, satisfying, and purposeful, meaningful life, the tree planted by streams of water. And this becomes all the clearer when we think about a contrasting image. Maybe not one that we see every day in our society, certainly not this time of year, but I guess we can relate to the idea of the chaff in verse 4, the chaff that the wind drives away. Certainly from the original reader's perspective, this would have been a common image. When grain is harvested, the grain is covered in a sort of bit of a husk, a little bit like a sort of a banana skin on a banana, except on a micro level. And this needs to be removed. You need to get rid of the husk or the chaff. And once the grain has been sort of threshed, it can be thrown sort of softly into the air, and a gust of wind then will blow away the chaff. And so that was a very common sort of image, the chaff getting blown away so that the heavy grain then falls and is useful. So there's our contrary or our counter image, the chaff that the wind drives away, a wasted and meaningless life by contrast. And so the big question that we have as we come to this psalm afresh, which one of these two images represents the life that you're currently living? Maybe given the start of a new year and all of that, 2025 is gone, 2026 ahead of us. Which one represents the life that you would like in the year ahead? The tree or the chaff? Well, in God's eyes, you see, there are always, in the end, only two ways to live, hence the title of our talk today. Will your life be like a tree or like chaff? So let's go into a little bit of detail, and you'll see the first point there, the living like a tree, living like chaff point. Now, the tree is the picture of the blessed man. And to be blessed, it's important to understand what we mean by this. To be blessed is a statement of fact. It describes the man or the woman who is under God's blessing. Now, I think when we think of blessing, and certainly the way that we use it, maybe in wider Christian circles, or maybe you've heard Christians speak about blessing, we inevitably think of physical blessing, physical life, wealth and health and a satisfying career and great meaningful relationships. Now, none of those are bad things, obviously, but they're not things. This is really important to understand, when we, especially as Christians. These are not things that the New Testament describes as blessings. To be blessed, certainly by the New Testament, very clearly is to be in a right relationship with the Lord. So a blessing is to be standing in God's grace, to be somebody who is aware of and enjoying the fact that we've received mercy, to be sure of heaven. These are blessings that the New Testament assumes that we've got our head around. And these are right biblical categories of blessing. And so to draw our identity and our worth and our purpose, not from things in this world, we like to sanctify the stuff of this world, don't we, and call it great blessing, but rather to accept the blessings that God has given us, a right relationship. And so this tree planted by streams of water, to be planted suggests this sort of intentional placing. It's perhaps not the sort of the natural position of the tree. It's certainly not the path of least resistance, planted by streams of water. You see, the water is a reference to God's word here in verse 2. Here is the life source. Just like a tree without water will die, so the blessed man, woman, will not remain blessed, will not live, essentially, without God's word. And I guess there's an immediate challenge, even at this stage. I mean, whilst we know that God's hand lies behind all decisions, nevertheless, we are responsible for the decisions that we make. We need to make sure that we have easy access to God's word, planted by streams. And notice that it is plural, streams of living water. there is an anticipation that there will be multiple sources of input in terms of God's word. There are assumptions, again, that the Bible makes in terms of Christians being connected to a church, not a building, but a group of people gathered around God's word, perhaps also meeting in sort of home groups or small groups or whatever the church sort of pastoral group setting is, or having regular times of Bible reading, quiet times, devotion times, fellowship, Christian chat, not just meeting up with Christians, but actually bringing to bear Christian truths in ways that are useful and meaningful, and being part of excellent lunchtime talks. You can tick that box being here today. Well done. Feel good about yourselves. But you see what's going on here? Multiple sources of spiritual hydration. That's the vision of the blessed person. Not a luxury. This is a necessity. And over the last 20 years, I can say I've been being a minister in the city, well, probably for about 25 years now. And amazing how time goes, isn't it? Boy, I wasn't even thinking about that when I jotted down 20 years. It is 25 years. And over that time, I have seen so many people arrive in the city, get established as Christians, and then a certain stage of life will come where they need to then move out of sort of central London living, move out to the countryside, and compromises are then made. And I've seen this so many times. It's just, it's no longer just sort of the exception. It becomes quite normal. Compromises are made in terms of wonderful house, probably good access to schools, one of the drivers to move out, but pretty mediocre church. What happens then? Almost without fail, unless people are prepared to make the big effort of driving to a good church, which people don't tend to do, spiritual starvation, withering. Something to watch out for. Good sources. That's one of the questions I put at the bottom of the handout there. You may want to pick up some of the sort of the impact of that afterwards. Let's just think about the fruit, though, that the blessed person who's put themselves in contact with multiple inputs spiritually will yield fruit in its season. Fruit is produced when the tree sort of soaks up water. You see, the image here is we're not giant hose pipes, we're living organisms. God's word affects our whole being, and it changes us. It causes us to produce fruit. Now, it's interesting. I mean, the fruit, yeah, we can, again, relate to this when we see fruit on a tree. The fruit that's on a tree is not there to feed the tree that produces the fruit. It's there for the benefit of others. Perhaps we don't get details of what the fruit is. Perhaps it's being a good example, being an encouragement, being a good witness. Often fruit carries seed. Perhaps it's the idea of spreading the same life source that's affected us to others. You can see all sorts of imagery potentially carried up in there. In the end, God establishes a forest, one tree at a time. And the leaf that does not wither, it's a wonderful sort of image, isn't it? One commentator put it like this: free from the crippling damage of drought. That's wonderful, isn't it? Here is stability. The blessed individual is somebody who is predictable. Here is somebody who is measured, faithful. And in all that they do, they prosper. You see, in everything, they are successful. That doesn't mean necessarily by worldly standards. As soon as we put a worldly grid on this type of life, now, there'll be all sorts of people that can throw stones and judge failure. But judge by God's standards and our spiritual blessings that are certain, success, profitable, fruitful, measured, predictable. So there's the image. Wonderful image, isn't it? Wonderful image. Not a pipe dream, not something you could be, something that you are if you're one of God's people. Look at verse 3. Like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There is the life. And then the psalm continues, the contrasting idea, verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. So still under the first point there, what's interesting is that there's not much to say about those who live like this. And that's the point. You see, the tree is living. By contrast, there is no life in chaff. It's of no benefit to society. It is weightless. It is useless. It is tasteless. It's a nuisance. And in the end, it's only fit to be discarded. The wind drives it out of the way. The contrast between the two images is extreme. There's no neutrality. There's no sort of half tree, half chaff sort of variation. There's nothing in between. You see, in the end, there are just two words to sum up everything that each person in this world is. The first word and the last word of the psalm give you those two words. You see the first word, to be blessed. Last word of the psalm, well, the chaff will be, end of verse 6, perish. So, given everything is at stake, let's just sort of drill down a little bit and look at the daily choices that define the difference. So you'll see that in the second point, the daily choices. And this really homes in on verses 1 and 2. There is an assumption that those who read the Psalms are God's people. And so they are the ones enjoying the blessed life. Now, of course, this doesn't rule out the idea of not God's people reading the Psalms. Of course, that's going to be useful. But for the unbeliever, the pressing question will be by the end of the Psalm, how do I become like this tree? I want to become like this tree. And of course, feeding on God's word will, in a sense, bring that solution, that answer. So Psalm 1 is primarily about the daily choices of believers. Look at Psalm 1, verse 1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. It's a really interesting way to start a psalm, isn't it? Three negatives that underscore the responsibility of the blessed individual. Three things you don't do. It's the way that the advice is given. Three measures of avoidance, I want to say. Three measures of avoidance. I heard a story once of an elderly lady who was asked, well, what do you love about being this? This lady was 104. What do you love about being 104 years old? And apparently she replied straight away, no peer pressure. Which is great, isn't it? So I think I was thinking about renaming this point as I was mulling on that a little bit. How to avoid peer pressure whilst peers are still alive, which I guess will be true for most of us. Is the advice to retreat to a monastery, to sort of drop out of society, to shield ourselves from the world? Certainly that is the decision that a number have come to in history. But that's not the advice. The key here is not withdrawal, but displacement. And that's a very sort of simple but vital concept to get our heads around. Not withdrawal, but displacement. There is something that is superior, a better source. And it's laid out in verse 2, the law of the Lord. And so the idea very simply is, as we delight in God's word, the law of the Lord, as we meditate on the law of the Lord, we'll be able to do verse 1. Okay, how do you do verse 1? By doing verse 2. We avoid the stuff in the world by getting to grips with God's word. Because verse 1 stuff will essentially be displaced, pushed out. I'll come back to this a little bit more, but you see, in the end, we're talking about a person's ultimate choice of allegiance. What will I allow to take hold of me and form roots? Will it be stuff that originates in this world, or will it be those things that actually should be grasped in God's word? And will I let God's word really take root in me and displace the things that would try to get hold of me? Let's have a look at each of those statements very briefly. To walk in the counsel of the wicked, this would mean to adopt the thinking of the world. You see, if the counsel of the world goes to our heads unchallenged, then we'll increasingly think like the world. And the psalmist is saying, don't do that. Don't think like the world. Or standing in the way of sinners. Don't act or behave like the world. It's referring primarily, you see, the way of sinners, its behavior, its activities. And it's so easy, isn't it, just to go with the flow. It's so easy to be those who just follow the path of least resistance. It's so easy to blend in. It's attractive. We want to be liked by the world and accepted by the world. And so we adopt the behavior of the world. And the psalmist is saying, don't do that. sitting in the seat of scoffers. This is to go even further. It seems a little bit more settled by this stage. I think the idea is here to consciously, or maybe even subconsciously, decide that we now belong to a particular sort of set within the world. You see, in the end, we become what we put into ourselves. Spend enough time finding our identity within the world, and you'll start to defend the world and worldly ideas as your own, because they'll become your tribe, your group, your culture, your cause. And I think the challenge here, sitting in the seat of scoffers, is don't find your identity in the world or the things of this world. So do you see the three different ideas laid out there? Three sort of spotlit warnings. Perhaps there's a bit of progress through each one. One leads to another. And I think there's probably something in that. But in the end, blessed is the person who does not live their life like this. Picture a sort of a fast-flowing river full of dead fish. Okay, imagine there's been something that's killed off all this fish, and all these fish are just flowing down the river. It's a rather sort of eerie sort of picture. The Christian, represented by a live fish, sort of swimming against the flow, inevitably it's going to be sort of hard against the current. So much easier just to go with the flow. But as we swim against the current, against all the sort of the ideas, there'll be the occasional sort of bash on the nose as we go, won't there, as we try to avoid the things coming at us. That's the image that's being given here. And I think, again, as I was sort of mulling on this, I mean, here's the problem that I see, certainly for me, and I'm sure this you can relate to this. The psalmist presents the people of the world as either blessed or wicked. And I think we find that really hard, because I think that can be quite detached from the sort of experiences that we have. Just think about the people that you've left in your office. Think about lots of friends and perhaps family that you have that wouldn't call themselves Christian. In the end, certainly my experience, and I know this will be true for most here, the people around us, they don't seem especially wicked, and they wouldn't describe themselves as scoffers for sure. In fact, we could almost put it the other way around. It almost seems a lot of the times like they're the reasonable and the fun ones. They can often be more reliable than some of our Christian friends. They can be more dependable, more trustworthy in some cases. And I think that makes this even harder to take seriously sometimes. But the challenge that the psalmist is giving us here is we must take this seriously. We have to learn with what we can agree with and what we no longer can agree with. Where the fine line to act like the world comes and where we need to stand our own ground. Crucially, where do we find our identity? Because the pressure will be to just go with the flow. Boy, that's so much easier. But we will never find wisdom to make the right choices in and of ourselves. We don't have the source naturally in us. We have to go to God's word. And that's why you get this huge contrast in verse 2. But, you see that thing, but verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I heard a preacher suggest once that so many of the problems for our generation would be solved if we just for a moment as Christians treated the Bible as we treat our phones. Just imagine that. I mean, I think this is an illustration. I've certainly heard this before, but if you haven't heard it before, just think about it for a moment in terms of the effect that that could have on you. I mean, imagine if you always carried it around in your pocket, God's word. Imagine if you got a little bit jumpy, sort of thinking, where have I left my Bible? Imagine if you relied on it, always made sure it was ready before you traveled, ready to go, you know, prepared. Imagine if you went to it several times every hour or every 20 minutes or whatever it is, just to stay in touch. imagine that you were actually carrying around, when you're carrying God's word, the Bible, carrying around something that was going to deliver messages that were worth reading. Imagine if you turned to it every time you were a little bit bored or distracted. Imagine if you grabbed it when facing emergencies, just relied on it all the time. I mean, there's an awful lot we could keep going with that sort of idea, couldn't you? But you can see what it would do. I mean, what would happen is that we would become like the mature tree. This would all seem very normal and natural. meditating on God's word, delighting in God's word. How do you do that? Well, we need to remember that the Lord's word is, in a sense, the Lord himself. You can't separate the two. To be with God's word is to be with God. That's quite a simple idea, but it's quite a big idea. I mean, if we lack delight, therefore, we've probably detached God himself from his word, separated the two. We need to remember that God's word is attached to God himself, the God who's made promises, the giver of grace, the giver of mercy and compassion and love. He becomes the source of delight. This isn't words on a page. It's not like reading sort of a boring book like Shakespeare or something. I mean, this is God's words. When we read it carefully, meditate on it, it's like God himself is with us in the room, reasoning with us, sort of shaking us to our senses, helping us to get a grip with whatever's in front of us. God is with us as we're with his word. So we can delight and we can meditate. Again, I've heard this from somebody else. I can't remember who I heard it from. Better one verse digested than a whole chapter bolted. And I'm sure there's something in that. I mean, these are God's words. We need to really dwell on them. We need to slow down. We should welcome red traffic lights and mundane tasks like peeling potatoes. It gives us time to just think about useful, eternal words from the Lord. Well, let me try to explain this displacement idea as we sort of draw our time to a close a little bit. Displacement idea, I brought along a little illustration here. Imagine ourselves like sort of vessels. Here we go. Here's a vessel. So I'm changing from the tree, okay, that's the psalm idea, to here we are, a vessel. And we naturally find ourselves getting filled up with ideas of wisdom from the world. Okay, I've got a couple of, if I remember them here, ping pong balls. Okay, so we've got ping pong balls. These are ideas from the world. This may be sort of granny's wisdom and stuff I've heard in school and stuff I'm sort of continuing to get on the internet and all the things that sort of fill up my thinking and my worldview and my understanding. And some of these are things, of course, start to take root and they make me the person that I am. Now, that's just inevitable in the world. And if I had lots more ping pong balls, you can see where this would go. And, you know, some would be discarded. You think, well, that's rubbish, but these are good. You know, I'll take all of these things. God's word comes along, okay? It'd be a bit messy if I actually did this. So imagine a big jug of water, God's word then pouring in to us. You can see what would happen to worldly ideas that weren't in line with God's word. They'd immediately be displaced. And as God's word is poured in, so bad ideas are displaced. That's the way that the psalmist imagines that we will exist. And you'll see the final point there, the consequences for it all. The psalm sort of draws to a head the obvious consequences for both lives. Interestingly, as you look at verse 5 and 6, the point is made with reference to the fate of the wicked. They will be the ones who won't stand on the final day of judgment. They will be the ones who miss out on the fellowship of the righteous. They will be the ones, verse 6, look at that final word again. They will perish. The blessed, the mature tree alone will stand. You see, in the end, the Lord knows our way. That means he's intimately involved. He cares about the things that we do. He cares about the life that we live. Our sacrifices are worth it as we stand for the Lord. So there you go, the two ways to live. The mature man and woman, the mature tree. A life that is possible now, in contrast to the chaff. Some things to think about. Some questions at the bottom of your handouts that you may just want to bounce around for a few minutes. But why don't I close in a short prayer, and then we will finish there. We thank you, Father, just for the simplicity of these biblical images, the tree, the chaff. And we pray that we will be those who line up with this mature thinking. We pray that we will be those who plant ourselves close to multiple sources of spiritual input. And we pray, Father, with a year ahead, that this will be a good year for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining.